You're listening to a Crossroads original podcast.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to the official 100 Huntley Street podcast. I'm Joe Amaral, and I'm going to be your host for today's episode. This is kind of an exciting thing for me because even though I've been back co-hosting the studio program for several months now, this is my first time hosting the actual official podcast. So I've been absolutely just loving my time back on Huntley. I have to say, I really love my co-hosts and the entire team in the studio that makes the show happen. You know, they say that it takes a village to make it work. It really does here. There's so many people working in the background to make it happen. And, you know, these podcasts are great because they allow us the opportunity to take a deeper dive into some of the issues that we talk about on the program or just continue having a conversation that we've had with our guests. Just be able to just kind of flesh that out a little bit more. And as great as a studio program is, of course, we're always limited by time. It's a 30-minute show, and you got to keep to time no matter what. And that's the beauty of a podcast like this. It gives us the opportunity just to slow down and really spend some more time learning and understanding together. Now, today, I get to address a very important topic, and that's concerning the connection between Passover and Easter. You know, here's the million-dollar question. Why am I talking about Passover and Easter at the same time, right? On the same episode. I get asked this a lot when I travel. People don't understand the connection. You know, some people say, aren't they two completely different things? You know, isn't Passover a Jewish thing and Easter a Christian thing? You know, a lot of Christians living here in Canada and in the West in today's culture, we've forgotten about this deep and enduring connection that Christianity and First Temple Judaism have. And we have to remind ourselves, and I say this all the time, you know, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He followed the Judaism of the first century. And I know that kind of blows some people away, but that's historically 100% accurate. So let me give you a little bit of history and background to help us have a better understanding, you know, about this connection. I mean, after all, even the Apostle Paul, he refers to Jesus as what? The Passover Lamb who has been slain for us. And what does that even mean, right? And why would he write something like that? Well, let me give you a little bit of history here. Passover commemorates this monumental historical event where God freed the Hebrew people after more than 400 years of slavery from the hands of the Egyptians. You know, most of us have seen the classic Hollywood film, you know, The Ten Commandments, right? And it's so dramatic and it demonstrates the plagues sent by God in order to convince the Egyptians to set his people free. Now, initially, God sent 9 plagues, but yet Pharaoh, he would not relent. He would not let the people go. And he continued hardening his heart. It wasn't until the 10th and that final plague that Pharaoh finally broke. And this was the plague of the death of the firstborn son. You see, God protected the Hebrew nation from this plague, but it wasn't because they were you know, perfect or because they had done nothing wrong. No, it was all because of God's grace and his provision. And later on the podcast, I'm going to give you some teaching on how God made this possible for the Hebrews to escape this judgment. Now, God told Moses, I'll give you just a quick example here. God told Moses to take a firstborn male lamb who was to have no blemish and no broken bones. And then he wanted Moses to sacrifice the lamb in front of the whole assembly of people and then take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorposts of their homes. And then God said that he would see the blood and he would pass over their homes, hence where we get the name from. People always wonder, why is it called Passover? That's why, because the angel of death or the destroyer would see the blood and pass over the home. Now, Jesus is also referred to as the Lamb. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that only Jesus, the Lamb of God, was found worthy to unravel the scrolls. And when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he exclaimed, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You can already see, right, the strong connection between the Lamb of the original Passover and Jesus as the Lamb of God. And now that we have this basic understanding in our minds, let's dive deeper into this beautiful and rich historical context and relationship between Passover and Easter. We're going to spend the next several minutes together studying this ancient feast or festival known as Passover. And I could spend hours, in fact, I have spent hours, months, and years researching this festival and observing and looking at all the symbolism and the deep, I wouldn't say hidden meaning, because it's there. We just have to discover that it's there. And I've spent so much time looking at the beautiful rituals and the symbolisms between the lamb that Moses was asked to sacrifice and then Jesus as the Lamb of God. So we're going to spend the next just few minutes together, because you don't have all day to listen to me drone on this podcast. So let me just give you five major teachings that I think is really going to help you as a believer to understand and make the connection between the ancient Lamb of God and Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so the first teaching or the first illustration I want to give you is something called written in blood. And this has to do with the way in which God spoke to Moses and told him to apply the blood to the doorposts of the home. Now, we said earlier that God gave them this command because the blood was going to be a sign for the angel of death, for the destroyer, that when the angel would see the blood on the home, he would have to pass over it. But what does that mean? How is it a symbol? And how would the angel of death know? And so it's important to go back and see how incredibly detailed God was in his instructions to Moses. And when we look at the symbolism, it's just, you know, you can't see me right now, but I'm smiling already, and I hope you'll be smiling when you see the level that God went to ensure that we would not incur the wrath of God or the wrath of the enemy against us, against our homes, and the people in our lives. Now, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, and it says it like this: "They are to take some of the blood." This is the blood of the lamb. Remember that firstborn male, no bones can be broken. You know, some of you are already seeing the parallels. Jesus is the firstborn male. He's on the cross. He's about to, they're waiting for him to die. They're about to go and break his leg so he'll be able to fall and suffocate and die faster. But no, he dies of natural causes, so none of his bones are broken. I mean, there are so many parallels, and maybe one day we'll have a chance, whether it's here on the podcast or on the program, to go into all the parallels. But here is God giving the instructions. "So then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the doorposts of the houses where they eat the lambs." Now, it's interesting because sometimes we read the scripture and we don't understand why certain details are mentioned. You know, why say on the sides and tops? You know, why couldn't Moses just take that, you know, the bucket of blood that they had gathered all the blood in from the lamb? Why couldn't they take it and just douse the entire door? I mean, wouldn't you want to cover the whole door to make sure the angel of death couldn't, you know, come in? You know, like, why not paint an X or a bullseye or whatever symbol? Why did it have to be over the sides and the top? And what can seem random at first, really we see the grace of God as we begin to understand why he had to do it this way. Because if you take the blood, which they would use hyssop, by the way, to dip into the bucket, and then God said apply it over the left side, the top side, and then the right side. And when you do it in that motion, what you don't realize is that you're making almost like an upside down U shape, right? So straight up on the left, across on the top, and then down right on the bottom. So you have this little, it's like a square without the bottom. Well, in Hebrew, that is the eighth letter of the alphabet, and it's called Chet, okay? C-H-E-T. Not Chet, that's the North American way to say it, but Chet, like you really got something stuck in your throat. It's very Middle Eastern to speak gutturally. And Chet, it's a very interesting letter because it's also a symbol still used to this day in Judaism. And Chet is actually the symbol for life. Many times you'll see in, you know, television shows or in movie, if there's a Jewish family gathering together, they'll lift up their glasses and they'll say, Lechaim, right, to life, that C-H sound again. So Chet means life. And I want you to think about that. That means that God took the blood of the lamb and with it, he painted the symbol for life on their doorposts of the home, so that when the angel of death would come, he would see the life in the blood and have to pass over the home. And this is what it means in Exodus chapter 12, 13, that the blood will be a sign. There it is. It's literally a sign, like a street sign. The angel of death comes to the home and sees the letter of blood, sees Chet and says, nope, I can't go in there because it's protected by the life of the blood of the lamb. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, here it is again, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Okay, moving on to the second, section of teaching that I would like to share with you about the original Passover and Jesus as the Easter lamb is what I call the washing of the hands. And this has to do, well, we'll look at it in a moment in Matthew chapter 27. Now, when Jesus is arrested, he's brought to the house of Caiaphas. And so they bring accusations against him. And just before this, Jesus enters Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, if you'll remember. And he's being interrogated by everybody, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites. Everybody is asking him questions. Who are you? Who's your mother? Who's your brother? Who do you think you are that you get to do this? And they're just asking him questions. Are you from God? What's going on? And they're drilling him. They're grilling him with all of these questions. And then he finally gets to the house of Caiaphas. And then he's brought before Pilate, who is the procurator of Judea. And he comes to him and he says, we have these accusations against this man. He's declaring himself to be the king and all this. And Pilate says, whoa, this isn't our issue. This is like a local issue. He needs to go see Herod. And so Jesus gets sent off to Herod, and Herod kind of inspects him, and Herod grills him and asks him questions. And he says, listen, he might be crazy, but he didn't commit a crime. I can't judge this man. I can't sentence him. And so they send him back to Pilate. And finally, after another lengthy conversation with Jesus, Pilate goes to the Pharisees, or to the Sadducees rather, who brought Jesus to Pilate to be condemned. And Pilate says, I can find no fault with this man. In fact, this is what he says in Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. Now, so often when we read the scriptures, we're missing the subtext, the culture, the context of why he would say such a thing. Most of us are unaware of first century, Jewish practices regarding the Passover. And what we don't know, but when we do know, it's like, oh my goodness, that makes so much more sense. And it adds, I always say, color to a black and white page. And it's this, the father of the home or the head of the home, it was his responsibility, right, to find that perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, no broken bones, firstborn, all that kind of stuff. And once the father had confirmed and affirmed that the sacrifice was without blemish, he would wash his hands because they had to be clean. Because now if he touched the lamb, it would be unclean. So he would wash his hands. He would take the lamb over to the priest and hand him over to be sacrificed for his family. And that's exactly what Pilate does. Even though he may be unaware of it, look at what he does. The lamb that God has selected has been inspected over and over again. And finally, Pilate says, I can find no fault in this man. I declare him to have no fault. And then he washes his hands and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Are you starting to see the beauty? Are you starting to understand why I can talk about Passover and Easter in the same breath? Let me speak about another connection, and I call it, "This is my body," and it refers to the bread that Jesus ate, to what we call the Last Supper. In fact, we know that historically, Jesus was having a final, what's called a Passover or a Seder meal. And Seder means order. So for thousands of years, the Jewish people have had an order of food that they eat every Passover. It's the same kind of food. There's four cups you drink during the meal. And after each cup, there's a prayer, there's a tradition, there's a ritual, and it's all in order. And everybody who is at that Last Supper with Jesus is there to attend the Seder, and they know what to expect. They know what's coming up next. And it's interesting because Jesus says in Luke 22:19 that he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this is important because today when we think of what we call communion. So communion came out of this practice of the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. It's a sacrament in pretty much every mainline church in the world. But communion has its roots in the Passover. And that's really important to remember because it's going to help us to make an identification here. Why does he say, "This is my body"? Because of the bread that's used during the Passover, it's called matzah. And matzah is like a flat kind of a cracker, almost like a giant oversized unsalted cracker. And it has to be that way because it can't have any leaven in it. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that during the Passover, there can be no leaven found in people's homes or even their camps. And so they had to bake bread that had no leaven in it. And this unleavened bread is flattened. And so what they do is when they cook it, it's almost like it gets burned on purpose because they poke these tiny little holes in lines, vertically and horizontally. And so the heat comes in through these little holes, and when it comes back down, it kind of like burns the bread a little bit, and they're known as the bruises of the bread. And so I want you to think about this. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he literally meant, look at this matzah. This represents me. Like the matzah, I am also without leaven. And leaven always represents sin in the Old Testament. He says, "There is no leaven in me. There is no sin in me." And then the unleavened bread is pierced to allow the heat to come through. And he was saying, "I am about to be pierced for you." And because the heat would flow in and through those piercings in the bread, it would burn or make these bruises on the bread. And the Bible says in Isaiah that he was going to be bruised for us. And then finally, all those piercings, they were done like in a stripe pattern. And Isaiah said that by his stripes, we would be healed. Again, this is just an overview to help you have the connection between the original Passover lamb and Jesus as the Passover lamb. Let me just share another couple with you real quick, and then we're going to pray together at the end. The Bible says in John 19:30 that when Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, we're told through some of the other gospel writers that when you convert the time, it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And again, it's one of those things that if you read it, okay, he died at 3 o'clock. Why does John have to tell us that? Why is Luke being all, you know, super detailed? Why don't they just say, "Hey, he was there, and then, you know, he couldn't hold on anymore. He died, and, you know, we just kind of get on with the story." No, 3 p.m. And this is very crucial to understanding why this matters. You see, in the Old Testament, during the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law at Mount Sinai, the Bible says that the people heard the voice of God as a thundering and as a trumpet. And the Hebrew word for trumpet is shofar. And so the shofar, the sound, it's a ram's horn. And it's used to signal battle. It's used to start holidays. It's a very, very common symbol in Judaism. And so the shofar has been closely connected to the voice of God's because they heard it like a shofar. So when they would hear a shofar throughout history, it would be like equivalent to hearing the voice of God. Now, why does this matter? Well, because we're told by studying different historians and reading ancient Jewish literature that because there's no clocks, of course, back in the day, how do you know when Passover is finished? How do you know when the day comes to an end? So 3 o'clock in the afternoon became kind of the official time of when a feast or holy day would end, because one day was beginning and the other day was ending. So 3 p.m. is when they would close off the holidays. And again, we're told in various historical documents from the first century that at 3 p.m. on Passover, that a priest would ascend the walls of the temple, and he would get to the southeast corner, we're told, and when he would get there at 3 p.m., he would sound the shofar. And when you heard the shofar, it meant that Passover was done. It was finished. No more lambs could be sacrificed. That's it until the next year. Do you understand now why the gospel writers record it was 3 p.m.? Because Jesus is on the cross and he's holding, and you're like, what is he waiting for? Why is he allowing himself to suffer and endure? Why doesn't he just let it go? Because at 3 p.m., he hears the shofar. And the shofar is the sound of God. It's the sound of his Father's voice. And his Father is saying, Son, it is finished. Everything has been accomplished for the forgiveness of sin. No more lambs ever need die from this point forward. And so when he hears the voice of his Father at 3 p.m., he declares that it is finished. And finally, we'll end with the reaction of the Romans to all that they saw happen on that day. The Bible says that when Jesus died, that the veil was torn in two, there was a darkness or a shadowing that came over the land, a violent earthquake, all these things happen. And it says in Matthew 27:54 that when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. And in this final note, we know that the temple veil was torn, the Bible says, from top to bottom. And it seems like an unnecessary bit of information, because why don't you just say it was torn? Why top to bottom again? There's a reason, because of an ancient Jewish custom that's still practiced in some Hasidic or very strong Orthodox versions of Judaism today, and it's this, that when a father loses his firstborn son, he takes his garment and he tears it from the top to the bottom as a sign of agony and loss. And when you saw that happen, you knew that the father had just lost his son. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Father has just lost his Son. No wonder the centurion and all those who were with Jesus guarding him, when they saw the earthquake and all that happened, including the rending or the tearing of the veil, saw it, they declared, surely he was the Son of God. Well, my friends, this brings us to the conclusion of our first podcast together. I hope that you've enjoyed, that you've learned, that you've gained a greater appreciation for what Jesus went through for us, and that you saw the incredible and beautiful and undeniable connection between the Lamb of the ancient Passover and Jesus as the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. Now you can understand why the Apostle Paul said that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so in a moment, I want to pray with you. And if you want further prayer, if you want to talk to someone about this new understanding that Jesus is the lamb who died on your behalf, that just like the ancients, if you take the blood of the lamb, figuratively, spiritually we're talking about now, the blood of the lamb, the blood of Jesus, and you apply it to the doorposts of your home, of your heart, of your family, that the enemy, the destroyer, he can't enter, he can't come in. And if you want to pray with someone today, I'm going to invite you to call our prayer lines. They're available 24 hours, 7 days a week. And that number is 1-866-273-4444. where someone will pray for you, but let's close by praying together now. Father, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice that your Son Jesus accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we are so humbled by your grace, by your sovereignty, and by your love. And so collectively, as a group of people who are listening to this podcast today, Lord, we take the blood of the Lamb and we apply it to the doorposts of our home. And we say that the enemy, the destroyer, is not going to be able to come in. Lord, your blood covers us and protects us from evil. And we are grateful and thankful, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, folks, this has been Joe Amaral. Thank you so much for joining us on this podcast of 100 Huntley Street. Until the next time, God bless.
Thank you for your ongoing support of Crossroads, a supporter-funded nonprofit organization and member of the Canadian Center of Christian Charities. Thanks to faithful people like you, we are able to continue producing 100 Huntley Street. You can write to Crossroads, P.O. Box 5100, Burlington, Ontario, L7R4M2, or visit crossroads.ca to learn more about our programs.